God, again, we just bow our hearts and our minds before you right now. We thank you, O Lord, for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you, O God, for the word of God that you've given to us, tested and true, Lord, to show us about you, to tell us of your love, to tell us of your greatness, to show us our need for you. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've sent into the world, you've sent into our lives to witness to our hearts, to lead us to the truth, to guide us in your ways, to strengthen us. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word today, all of these things will come together. They'll come to bear on our hearts, and they'll lead us, Lord, to walk with you in joyful obedience, in faith, in the world in which we live. Lord, we do again pray for our needy world, and we ask you, God, that your word would be heard here, that people would choose you, that they would understand your love for them. We pray all of these things in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I've been waiting to get to this verse, and you'll see why as we dive in here. This we're going to read verse 20 and then talk about it for a few minutes. John 17, verse 20. Jesus prays, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." So, really been excited to get to this verse because these words make it crystal clear Jesus is not just praying for those 12 disciples standing there with him, but he's actually praying for you and me. Down through the years, down through the centuries, he's praying for all those who believe in Jesus Christ through his disciples' words. And that's really an exciting thought to me. It just shows me that you and I are not an afterthought. We are on God's heart. He cares about us, and he wants to see our success and our growth. We are not an afterthought. You're probably aware I've been sending out some devotions on the book of Ephesians. If you're not getting those and want to, please let me know and I'll add you to our list. But one of those verses early in the book of Ephesians said something similar to this. It says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And this says the same thing. It says we are not an afterthought. That even before God created the world, he had us on his minds. He's not limited by time. And so he can see ahead. He can see these things. We are on his mind. You are on his mind. He loves you. He's praying for you. You know, it reminds me a little bit of Kathy's and my story. We have four kids. And in case you didn't know, many of you probably already know, but we almost didn't have one of them. After we had number three, after Catherine came along, I can't remember what Kathy said, but she said something that made me think she didn't want to have any more children, that, you know, she was sort of done. And so we just are going through life, and about 4 years later, she said something that made me question that idea. And so I asked her about it, and she said, "Well, Sam, I thought you didn't want to have any more kids." And so all of a sudden, we both realized we weren't done. And about a year later, God gave us this precious little girl that we named Amy. And we would not want to be without Amy. Actually, we wouldn't want to be without any one of our four kids. But she's just precious and delightful to us. God knew she was going to be here. God was praying for Amy 2,000 years ago when he was praying with his disciples. God was praying for you 2,000 years ago when he was praying for his disciples. You're on his heart. I want to remind you of another verse. We looked at this recently, but again, Isaiah 53. This is the chapter about the suffering servant. This is the chapter about how it was foretold that Jesus would come to the earth and he would suffer on the cross for our sins long before it ever happened. And this is verse 11 of Isaiah 53. "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The anguish of Jesus' soul, I believe, is a reference, again, to his crucifixion and all his bearing of our sin, all that came along with that. But it says he will see it and he'll be satisfied. And what it means is he's satisfied with you. Isn't that incredible? Jesus chose you, he prayed for you, and he is satisfied with you. One of the things that this means is there's something you and I should never do. Something you should never do, and that is you should never think, I'm not very important to God. You should never think, well, you know, he's not going to really notice if I don't show up for our church gathering today. Or he won't really notice if I don't open up my Bible today and spend some time talking with him today. He probably won't really notice because I'm not that important to him. And a lot of people are talking with him and a lot of people are reading his Bible. And all these other people are so much more gifted and talented and they have less problems and less sin in their lives than I do. But you should never think that. Because God loves you, he is praying for you, he chose you, and he is satisfied with you. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to one other place. You can keep your finger there in John 17 because we are going to come back to another verse. But turn back to the book of Luke, okay? One book prior to John. I want to read you a story from Luke chapter 15. This is a story that Jesus told. It's called a parable. And Jesus loved to use parables. As a matter of fact, it's one of the reasons he's such a well-loved teacher. Because he told these stories. And a parable is just a story that he came up with. Probably not literally true. But the point he's making with his story is absolutely true. So this is one that he told in Luke chapter 15. Start reading with me in verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, stop there for a second. Of course, Jesus is talking to a group of people who are very familiar with sheep and with shepherds. Okay, so they know exactly what that shepherd's going to do. And so as he's telling this story, his audience is already connecting with him. They know what that shepherd's going to do if he loses one of his sheep. And they're like, yep, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to leave those 99 right there in the pasture, and he's going to head off in search of that sheep. Verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So, that's his story. Now, in the very next verse, Jesus begins to make his point. Here's the truth he wants to pull out of this story. Verse 7, he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So there again, we see Jesus' joy and that there is great joy in heaven. God is a God of joy. Jesus is a man of joy. And what are they rejoicing over? The finding of that single sheep. God loves you. And he wants you to be a part of his church family. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants you to be thinking about him, talking with him, and reading his Bible. He absolutely cares for you. Now, there's one other thing that you should not do, I should not do. And that is we shouldn't say, well, hey, I'm already a Christian, so there's nothing left for me to do. Right? You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't just decide that you can clock time until you go home to be with the Lord. And that's very apparent in the very next verse because Jesus goes on to pray something specific for us. Look at verse 21. We're back in John 17 now. John 17, Look at verse 21 with me. Here's his prayer. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, there are a number of pieces to this verse. We're going to take some time to go back and meditate on these different pieces. But look how he starts, that they may all be one. Have you ever considered the fact that God has dreams, that Jesus has dreams and plans and hopes just like you do, in a similar way that you do? And here Jesus is praying for something that he's passionate about, something that's on his heart. This is the night he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to leave these disciples here in the world. And he wants something for them. Actually, it's two things that he mentions. One is that they'll be one, and the other is that they'll be united with him. That was the second part of the verse, that they may also be in us. That they may all be one. So he's praying for that. I was trying to come up with a way this week for us to visualize what this verse would look like. And I don't know exactly how this is going to work, but we're going to try it this morning, okay? Hopefully you received a pen and a piece of paper this morning. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is just work with me here. You don't have to hand this in. This is not homework. The only person that may see it is, you know, the person sitting next to you in the car. But I want you to draw a diagram for me this morning, okay? I did this in spite of the fact that I can hardly draw stick figures. I want you to draw a little diagram that I hope will help you to meditate through this picture, okay? So take out your piece of paper, and let me finish describing this before you start drawing it. But I want you to draw yourself, okay? And it can just be a stick figure. Make it about, you know, maybe an eighth of the page. Not a real big piece of the page. Eighth, sixteenth of the page. Just draw a picture of you, even if it's a stick figure. Put a little smile on your face, you know. Think positively. But I do want you to put a heart, okay? So make a heart that's large enough for you to put two letters inside of. All right, so draw yourself. Draw a little heart on the front of you. And then I want you to put the initials HS inside of the heart. All right, and that stands for the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, if you have asked the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life, you're a new creature in Christ. And the Bible says he's living inside of you. He's taken up residence there. So that's you, and the Holy Spirit's inside of you. All right, then I want you to draw a circle around you, a pretty big circle. Take up maybe 3/4 of the page all around you. And then if you would, write in that circle, wherever you like, the words Jesus Christ. Because the picture that the Bible gives us is not only the Holy Spirit inside of you, but you are in Christ. The Bible says when you became a Christian that you were placed into Christ. The idea is that when he died on the cross, you died with him. You died to your old way of life. You died to sin. And when he was raised from the grave, you rose together with him to a brand new life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All right, so the Holy Spirit's inside of you, and you are inside of Christ. Now I want you to draw an even larger circle all the way around Jesus' circle. Take up almost the whole page. In that circle, I want you to write God the Father. God the Father. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, God's inside of you. You are in Christ. Christ is inside of our Heavenly Father. You getting the picture? You're pretty well connected. And now I want you to do one last thing, if you would. If you're drawing stick figures, this shouldn't take you too long. But inside of that circle with you, inside of Christ, I want you to draw as many other people as you can fit in there. Fill it up. Because these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a lot of brothers and sisters. You are part of a brand new family, the family of God. And so there you are together. This is a picture of God's church, and you're a part of it. You are not alone. You are a part of His church. You are in Christ together with all the rest of the Christians, and you are all in the Father together, and I don't know if you're able to fit it in, but the Holy Spirit is in each individual heart that you drew on that page. This is a picture of what God has done, and this is a picture of Jesus' dream for us. He says that they may all be one and that they may be in us. Brothers and sisters, I thought about jumping up and down. I'm not sure what to do up here to emphasize this point, but this is what the universe revolves around. You know, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God, right? Before He created anything, He was there. God is the eternal, all-powerful, always present God of all things. He has no beginning. He has no end. And before the world was made, He was. The Bible presents Him to us as a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He was there, and they had a great relationship. Love was flowing back and forth between them and has been for all eternity. And when He created the universe, it's just an expression of that. He made you so that He can love you. And He made us so that we would love one another. These relationships are what our universe is built around. Think about it. If you look back up earlier in the chapter in John 15, we were talking about this stuff briefly. I'm John 17. We were talking about this briefly as we went through. But if you look up at verse 5, Jesus prays, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Okay, and also I'm calling that shared glory. Here's the God of glory with His Son, with the Holy Spirit, shared glory. Then if you go down to verse 10, well, actually, let's start in verse 9, you'll see shared ownership. He says, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine." Shared ownership. Just like if you're a husband and a wife, you may have shared children. You know, Kathy gave me children, but they're still hers. I gave her children, but they're still mine. Shared ownership. And then, of course, we get down to today's verse, and He said some things about it before verse 21, but He prays that they may all be one. Shared unity. Our universe revolves around these things. These are actually our purposes as a church family. We've been talking more about that again recently. And so we decided as a church family, we are here for a reason. We're not just here because we're here, but we are here for a reason. We are all about relationships. Number one, our relationship with God. Number two, with one another. And number three, with others in the communities in which we live. This is what's on God's heart. This is His plan. This is His hope. This is His dream. And it is why we're in existence. It's what we want to promote and be successful in. And that's what Jesus is praying for us to be successful in. When He prays that they'll all be one and that they'll be in us, that's His dream. And He said that's how the world is going to know. He says that so that the world may believe that You sent me. So I want to end with a story today. This is, I don't think, a true story, but we'll just consider it a parable, okay? There's this king of a pretty large territory, and he loved his people, and he had a lot of people in his kingdom. And right in the center of the country, right where the king's home was, there was this giant gardens, okay? Just beautiful gardens, trees, beautiful shrubbery, flowers, lots of grass, a river flowing through it, an enormous lake in the middle of it. And the people from the country around just loved to go to visit these gardens, maybe have a picnic there, maybe just go walking through and see the animals who were living there. The gardens were well taken care of because the king made sure of that. So anyway, this king loved his people a lot, and he decided that he wanted to show them some of his love. He decided to give them the gardens. And so he sent out a royal proclamation. He said, all right, I want you to know that these gardens don't just belong to me now, but they belong to everyone in our country. And because of that, you should always feel free just to come here whenever you want to and just enjoy the beauty, just relax, bring your picnic, do whatever you want, come and enjoy it. He said, as a matter of fact, and he gave them a week, he said, we're going to have a week's celebration where the whole country, as many people as can come, will just gather and we'll celebrate together. And on the last day, he says, I want us to do something very special. I've always had this dream that the lake that's in the gardens will have this beautiful, fragrant aroma coming out of it. So he says, you know, we're going to do this together. Here's the plan. On the final day of our celebration, I want you, each one of you, to bring a little bottle of perfume. All right? Your favorite perfume. This just, you love it. It smells delightful to you. Nice, strong stuff. Bring it with you. And on the final day of the celebration, we're all going to gather around this giant lake. And we're all going to dump our bottle of perfume into the lake. And we're going to make it the perfumed lake. And the king is very excited about this. And all the people begin to get excited about it. And so they all gather together for the celebration. And on the last day, they all get around the lake. And the king has his buglers trumpet out the proclamation. It's time to dump in your perfume. So everyone opens the bottle cap. They dump their perfume into the lake. And they all just kind of wait there breathlessly. But you know, nothing happens. No beautiful aroma came off of that lake. And so everyone was so confused. They all started to say, well, what in the world could have gone wrong? How did this happen? And so everyone began asking everyone else questions about it. And it didn't take them very long to discover what had happened. Each person thought, well, my tiny little bottle of perfume is so small, and the stuff is so expensive. My little bottle is not going to hardly do anything. And so each and every person just put water in their bottle. No one brought the perfume to put into the lake. Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that we are going to have a much happier ending than that story. They learned a valuable lesson that we can take away with us. We're going to have a much happier ending. You might say, well, what can I bring? You know, I don't have that much perfume. You bring yourself. You bring yourself and you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. You rub shoulders with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Bible describes it, you will have the fragrant aroma of Christ on your person. And then as we gather together, we'll share that with one another. And we will become what Jesus prayed for here. We'll become one body with one Lord, one God, one Father, one faith, one baptism. We'll become more and more His church, more beautifully His church. And listen, I believe we're already becoming this. Maybe one other church I've been a part of, but I don't know that I've ever felt as united with a group of people as I do with all of you. I just am so excited about our times together, about being able to pray for one another, about the way we enjoy each other's company, just all of the things that happen among right here in our little church family. I believe it's already happening, that God is doing it and He's fulfilling His dream right here. I believe He wants to go even further with that. And so let's just rub shoulders with Christ. Let's be together. Let's fulfill this dream that He has for us. Please pray together with me, if you would. God, again, I just want to thank You for the words of Your book. I thank You, Lord, that You care about us. I thank You that You prayed for us, Lord. And I thank You for the words you prayed that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Lord, what a beautiful thing is unity. What a beautiful thing. How I thank you for these dear, dear friends. Lord, I pray for your blessings on them this week. I pray, O God, that you will give us greater unity than we could have ever imagined possible. Pray, Lord, that we will passionately love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another, look out for one another. Lord, you know the list goes on. Father, I pray that that would be us. And I pray it in the beautiful name of Christ. Amen.